Jesus' mighty name. And everyone shouted, amen and amen. You may be seated. It sure is good to see everybody here today. Are you redeemed here today?
Thank you, Lord.
Are you glad for it? Yes, amen. The Bible says, let them shout for joy and be glad, those that favor my righteous cause. Let them shout for joy and be glad, those that favor my righteous cause. You know, far too often, you know, folks in our nation, they go to church and church is sad for them. It's doomy and gloomy, and it's almost just like another funeral. Well, I'm not here to tell you, Jesus isn't dead. He's alive. Amen. And the Bible says that his resurrection is our resurrection. And it's time that we rejoice in that. Amen. Praise the Lord. Turn with me in your Bibles to Malachi chapter 3. And today I am going to call this message, Return Unto Me, and I will return unto you. Of course, those are the words of the Lord to us. This message is going to be based on Malachi chapter 3 and verse 7. If you want to open your Bibles to that verse, that would be great. Of course, when we hear Malachi chapter 3, we start instantly thinking that we're going to be hearing a message on tithing. Well, it might be mentioned or something, but that's not the purpose of today's message. Actually, what we're going to be doing, we're going to be starting a short series of messages on returning to the Lord and what that means. And basically, I'll just steal the thunder right now. We're going to be talking about how to honor God and why so many people in the body of Christ are feeling as if God is quiet these days, as if God is not answering us. Well, listen, God will always deal with us on an individual basis. We know that he does do that. But God responds to the corporate body of Christ. And corporately, across our nation, the body of Christ is not honoring the Lord like we once were. And we know this. We said this Wednesday night that we are in a post-pandemic spiritual hangover. And it is a time, when I say us, I don't just mean, you know, our church, I mean the body of Christ, but it is time to declare an end to that hangover, so to speak. Of course, I saw someone shared a statistic with me that 40% of Christians on the other side of the pandemic are no longer attending church. Folks, what is that? That's exactly what we warned about. That attack was about destroying or limiting or hindering the ability of the local church. And we're seeing it now on the other side of it. And now there just seems to be an attack upon people to get lethargic over the things of God, to be indifferent about the things of God. That's that post-pandemic spiritual hangover. We got to put an end to that. Amen. And I've seen that these things have tried to creep into this church. And I've seen that a spirit of dishonor has tried to creep into this church. There were folks in our church family that were once on fire for God. They loved to serve God. They loved to be in church. When the doors were open for special services or whatever it was, they were there. And now all it takes is one nice day and they're not. And all of a sudden, you know, they're there half the time and they've lost their excitement. They don't serve anymore, barely, whatever, getting distracted by the things of life. Folks, we cannot let that happen. We're going to go to the book of Malachi and we're going to see this, that in the days of Malachi, a prophet that God sent to Israel, Israel was in a very similar state as the body of Christ is here in the New Testament. I truly believe that the book of Malachi doesn't just represent Israel's backsliding in the end of their covenant, but it also represents the church's falling away at the end of this covenant. As Malachi prophesied in the last days of the Old Testament, the same thing is happening in the last days of this Testament. All right, and so we're going to learn these lessons and we're going to, you know, find out how to hear God again.
Amen.
You know what I mean? I'm just going to tell you, we're not waiting on God to get moving. He's waiting on us to get moving. Amen. So go with me to Malachi chapter 3. I'm going to start in verse 7. And it just so happens, Pastor Brad even mentioned this scripture last week while he was taking up the offering. I was sitting there thinking, oh my goodness, he's picking up on it too, you know? And here's this verse. And I'm starting with this verse because it summarizes what God was telling Israel. And so we're going to start with this keynote verse. And then over the next few weeks, we're going to study the book of Malachi. We're going to go back to chapter 1 and verse 1, and we're going to start looking verse by verse through this passage and see how God handles, you know, when people start to, you know, drift or start to get lazy with the things of God. How many of you know, I mean, we've got a nice full church here today, but how many of you know you can be here but not be here? You can be here but not be here. So it's not just a matter of attending church. It's to make sure that your whole heart is here, that your whole heart is after God. Amen. That to make sure that you have a sense of honor and a sense of what is sacred so you can put God first. Amen. Verse 7, Malachi speaking, he says, even, of course, this is the Lord speaking through Malachi to Israel and now to us. He says, even from the days of your fathers. That word fathers means ancestors, the generations before you. Even from the generations before you, you have gone away from my ordinances, and you have not kept them. Return unto me, and I will return unto you, saith the Lord of hosts. But you said, wherein shall we return? Notice this, they didn't even realize they had drifted away. All right, but let's keep on going. And so the Lord answers them, their question with his question. He says, will a man rob God? Yet you have robbed me. But you say, wherein have we robbed you, God? And the Lord says, in tithes and offerings. The Lord says, you are cursed with a curse, for you have robbed me, even this whole nation. There's no blessing upon a thief. There's no blessing upon a thief, even a Christian thief. Oh, do you hear the holy hush? Boom. Yeah. And then, of course, verse 10 is the verse that we're familiar with, and this is God's prescription for them. He says, bring you all the tithes into the storehouse, that there may be provision in my house. Prove me now herewith, saith the Lord of hosts, if I will not open you the windows of heaven and pour you out a blessing, that there shall not be room enough to receive it. And so now go back over to verse 7, and let's just kind of take a little walk through these verses, shall we? Notice, you know, the number one, this is the summary of what had happened to Israel. Israel is wondering, where is God? Why is God quiet? Why isn't God moving? And he answers their question. He says, well, will a man rob God? And God says, basically, the reason why my power is not flowing for you is because you've become a thief and don't realize it. Woo! Oh, boy. Look at verse 7. He says, even from the days of your ancestors, you have gone away from my ordinances. Everyone say ordinances. So this is how they drifted away. The word ordinance, it means what God has ordained to be sacred. The word ordinance, it means what God has decreed to be holy. All right, the ordinance of God. In these days, we have several ordinances that God has given to us, all right? God ordains communion. It is sacred to him. Water baptism is sacred to him. The Holy Church is sacred to him. The ministry offices are sacred to him, all right? The corporate gathering is sacred to God, all right? And so those are just some examples of God's ordinances or decrees of things that are holy and sacred. So God says, you know, you've drifted away from these ordinances. You've lost your sense of what is sacred and holy. You have lost your sense of what is sacred and holy. And he says, return unto me, and I will return unto you. Return to that place that you once walked in when God had a higher place in your life. Return to that place when being in church was more sacred to you. Amen. Return to that place when serving in the house of God was more sacred to you. Return to that place when praise and worship and giving, you know, was more sacred to you, right? Amen. He says, return unto me and I will return unto you. Notice the divine order in that verse. God does not return to us first. We return to him first. If we sit around waiting for God to come back to us, that's not how it works. He says, you return to me. You start putting a better foot forward in your sense of what's sacred. He says, and then when I see that your heart is sincere about these things, I will return to you. And when God returns, you know, his power to save returns. His power to deliver and heal returns. So many people, they have no idea. They've drifted away from this, and then they wonder why God's power is not moving on their behalf. Now, I'm not saying that describes everybody. I'm just saying, in general, the body of Christ is in this same place. And look at their question at the end of it. Well, wherein shall we return? We didn't even realize, we didn't know, we don't even think we've even drifted away. We think everything is just fine the way it is. You know, the church today, they think it's just fine the way it is. They think it's fine to set up coffee shops in their church. They think it's fine to make it a marketplace and, you know, to sell products and to promote products and all this stuff. I'll tell you what, the three-strand whip of Jesus that he used to clear the temple would not be big enough today to clean out, but he is the one. He said that he will purge his threshing floor. He is not okay with a lackadaisical, you know, approach to the house of the Lord. The word holy means it should be separate from the world. We don't do worldly things in the house of God. If you want a latte, go to Starbucks. Or better yet, go to Tim Hortons. Woo! Right? If you want a t-shirt, go to, I don't know, TJ Maxx, did I hear that? Walmart. Yeah, go there, you know. You know, if you want to go jewelry shopping, it should not be, yeah, you can go jewelry shopping. But the only issue is we have no jewelry for sale here. You know, we have the riches of God here, and it is free because it's already purchased by the blood of Jesus Christ. All this riffraff, and everyone's wondering where God is and why God is quiet. He looks down at his own church and he says, is it a coffee shop? Is it a t-shirt company? Is it a jewelry store? What is this? You know, listen, you say, well, Pastor, you're just getting old school and legalistic. No, this is the house of God. When they were selling those animals in the marketplace, Jesus sat on the steps of that temple. And he was just winding up those three strands. You know, and a lot of, you know, scholars believe that those three strands represent the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. He says, if I'm going to get my fullness back into my house, I'm going to have to go through and I'm going to have to clear out all these people that are merchandising those that are sincerely after God. Yes, and you know, he twisted that up, and he went out, and they were selling animals that were even necessary for the sacrifice, all right? And he still said, no, you're just taking advantage of people that need me, he said, and he turned over tables, and he kicked it over, and everyone, you know, remembered the scripture that said, I am zealous for the house of the Lord. I am zealous to keep it clean and pure. Return unto me, he says, right? Return to the ordinances that are sacred and holy, amen? And they say, well, wherein shall we return? We didn't even realize we were drifting away. He says, you've lost your honor and you don't even realize it. We've got to turn our platforms in our churches into altars again instead of entertainment stages. This is not the stage. This is the altar of Almighty God. It is not for rock concerts. It is not for rock bands. It's not for Christian rappers. All right? It is a place of holiness. It is sacred. Amen. You know, I'm going to tell this story. This is all of a sudden coming up in my spirit. And I'm just going to follow this. No, I remember when my first son was born, and Timothy was just, oh, I don't know, probably a year old or a year and a half old, and Michael was about ready to come along there, and Timothy was a young toddler, and of course, every young toddler grows up on some VeggieTales, right? And so he loved VeggieTales, and I got it in my mind. I said, you know what? We've got this huge screen down at the church, and I know how to operate it. And I know how to do this, and so I'm going to come down here, and I'm going to show my son, you know, my son the VeggieTales there. And I was sitting there, and he was, of course, wow, I mean, a 20-foot Bob the Tomato, right? And all of a sudden, it dawned on me, like the Lord spoke to me and said, this is not what this is for. This is not for this. You know, and of course, over the course of the years, I got convicted when in our church, we had a couple of movie nights in here. And I just thought, well, it's an outreach, you know. We start to think, no, it's a holy place where God has set aside. You wonder why we don't do that anymore? Because now you know why. Because my heart was tender towards the Lord, and he dealt with us about that. Wherein shall we return? And so they ask God a question. Okay, we need to return. How? Look at verse 8. He answers their question with a question. He says, well, will a man rob God? He said, don't you think if you're going to return unto me that you should probably stop stealing from me? How can you love somebody you're stealing from? He says, this is your problem, Israel. You've become thieves and you don't even realize it. The body of Christ today have become thieves and they don't realize it. Will a man rob God? Yet you have robbed me, God says. And they say, here they go again, answering God. Wow, how have we robbed you? And he says, in tithes and offerings. Right. And we hear that and we think, okay, they were robbing God financially. Well, yes, they were. However, that's not only what's going on. See, we see things through the filter of money. Right. But that is not how God sees it. Let me explain it. Look at verse 9. He says, you are cursed with a curse because you are thieves, even this whole nation. Oh, the nation of God in the United States of America have become thieves. Pastor, that's just terrible to say. I know, and I'm going to share with you in just a moment how difficult it is for me to have to be the one to say things like that. And so if I don't say it, no one will ever hear it, and our churches, you know, if we're not careful, could drift into that same place. He says, you're cursed with a curse. Here you are supposed to be blessed, but a curse comes on you. You say, well, Pastor, we're redeemed from the curse. Yeah, we're redeemed from the curse of the law. But Christians have been taught that there's no such thing as curse-like living if they disobey God. Listen, the Bible tells us not to do the things that Israel did because God will treat us the same way. Do you know that? Paul told that to the Corinthians. He said, these things were written for our examples. He said, the way God dealt with Israel will be the same way he will deal with the church if the church drifts away from his ordinances. All right? He says, you're cursed with a curse when you could have been blessed. He says, and this whole nation has become cursed. You wonder why the United States is in decline? Do you know why? Because the church is in decline. If the body of Christ in our nation would return to God, we would see our nation start to prosper again. We're not prospering. Why? There's a curse on this nation because of the way the church is living. Oh, boy. Oh, no, 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 no. It's true. Judgment shows up in the form of ungodly leadership. God has handed this nation over to leadership that is just this bad. Say, well, what is that? That's judgment. You say, oh, Pastor, you're criticizing the president. Oh, no, I'm not just criticizing him. It's not about him. He's there because the church allowed it. Because the church got into a decline. Oh, you're cursed with a curse. You have robbed me, even this whole nation. Verse 10. Now here's the answer. He says, bring you all the tithes into the storehouse. Now, of course, you know, he goes on to say, bring the tithes that there would be provision in my house. You say, Pastor, you said this wasn't going to be a tithing message. Well, really, it's not a financial message so much at all. But notice these first few words of this verse. He says, here's your answer. Bring you.
Bring you.
Bring you. The first two words to the answer to Israel, bring you and bring the tithe that I've instructed of you. All right. He says, bring. That word bring means that we have to be there in the presence of God. When they were thieves before God, they were not just stealing the finances of the tithe. They were robbing God of their presence in the house of the Lord. They were robbing God of worship that was due to him. They were robbing him of the praise. They were robbing him of the honor of them saying, you know, it's an honor to be in the house of the Lord. The answer to this nation, this answer to a returning unto the Lord, the answer to getting God back and interested in the body of Christ again is to bring you. Bring you, and look at the third word, bring you all. Bring you all. Bring all of you. Bring your whole heart. All right. Now, if we're going to see as we study the book of Malachi, you know that in those days, the priests, remember, they were just bringing something to God. Now, this is really interesting. Many of them were already in the house of God. They were already there physically, but they were not there spiritually. He said, you can be there, but you're not there. Oh, you're going to see this later as we go through this book. He says, bring all the tithes. Don't just bring something. Bring everything I've instructed you to bring. All right? In the days of these priests, in the day of Malachi, the priests, they were bringing animals for the sacrifice. Remember that? Aren't you glad we don't have to sacrifice animals anymore? Why don't we have to sacrifice animals anymore? Because Jesus was sacrificed for us, and there's no way any blood will ever get any better than that. Meaning that the blood of animals could not do, they were replaced with the blood of Jesus. All right. And so they would bring animals for the sacrifice. And remember what they were doing? The priests were saying, ah, just bring that one that's lame. You know, bring that one that's injured. Bring that animal that's sick. Give me that one that's, lost its sight and old and about withering and dying. Bring me that, one that's wasting away. We'll put that on the altar. And remember what God said to them in the earlier chapter? He said, you offer polluted sacrifices on my altar. He said, take that to your governor and see if he'll accept it. Right? And so that's what they were doing. He says, no. Don't bring something to God. Bring all that he's instructed to the Lord. See, we're living in the day and a time where people are just bringing, let's do something for God. That's good enough. Something for God is not good enough. Well, I go there and, I just give whatever. And, I don't really feel like worshiping. I don't really feel like praising. I sure don't want to serve. I don't want to give really that much of my time. I'll be there when I make it, if I can get there, if nothing else comes up. See, that kind of attitude, God says, bring you and bring all of you and bring what I've instructed you to bring. Now, look, he says, bring all the tithes. And you say, yeah, I know the tithe, the tenth part, the first tenth, of my income. Yeah, that's what it looks like physically. But what is the tithe? The tithe, we already showed today during tithes and offerings, Proverbs 3:9, honor the Lord with your substance and the first fruits of all of your income. The tithe means the first. So God says, bring you, make sure you are there, all of you, and bring your heart to put me first. Tithing is just an opportunity to learn how to put God first. The word tithe just means the first fruits. See, when I get, a paycheck, my first 10% goes to God. Is it because God needed that paper money? No, but I need my heart to say, Father, you're first in my life. You're first. Amen. Are you going to have a heart to put God first? Yes. Bring you all the tithes. Amen. So what's happening? Just like in the days of Israel, they were when Israel had an opportunity to be in the house of the Lord, when they weren't there, they were stealing that time from God. We know that if we have this time with the Lord, it's His. We say, well, it's my time for God. No, it is His time for you. Amen. Stop stealing God's time. Stop stealing His honor. Stop stealing His tithe. Stop stealing His worship. Stop stealing the heart to put Him first. They did not even realize that they had drifted from a heart to put God first. Oh boy, are you ready to go through this now? Go back to Malachi chapter 1 and let's start digging in. Folks, you'll notice today that I only have my Bible up here on the pulpit. And usually I have my iPad because every week I always set up an outline. I make detailed notes. Of course, you know that I don't preach off them all the time anyway. And I certainly don't get to everything that I've prepared. But I make sure to participate in that discipline. I believe that every minister should be prepared and do their homework. You don't ever just stand up in front of God's people and wing it. Boy, have I heard that from preachers. Like, well, yeah, have fun with that. God won't use you. All right? You don't wing it before God. You know, yesterday I was going over my notes. I had prepared extensive notes for this service. And I set them down, and I went out to get my mail. And on the way back from getting my mail at my mailbox at the end of my driveway, the Lord spoke to me and said, tomorrow, leave your notes at home because you're going to preach out of your heart. You're going to preach out of your heart. And so this may go several different directions. I'm just kind of warning you. But are you ready for it? Yes. Malachi chapter 1 and verse 1. Here we go. Let's learn these lessons. Folks, let's be something different. Yes. Let's make sure we have a sense of holiness, of sacredness. Amen. Return unto the Lord. That's why we have these midweek worship and prayer times. Yes. Well, they could come up on Thursday. Well, Pastor, you know, I had a dinner scheduled. Well, that's just it. It's amazing how people will let everything else come up and God's time has to yield. Why can't God come up and say, nope, that dinner's gonna have to wait. Nope, the sports practice is gonna have to wait. Nope. Whoa, praise the Lord. Look at verse 1, Malachi chapter 1. It says, the burden of the word of the Lord to Israel by Malachi. Now, something interesting here. The word or the name Malachi literally means messenger. It means messenger, all right? Now notice it says the burden of the word of the Lord. That word burden, it doesn't mean necessarily like, you know, woe is me and this is bad and terrible and I hate this. The word burden there, it means something of weight that needs to be lifted up. Something that needs effort to be lifted up so that it would, you know, be effective. Can you bring this up in the Amplified for us? Let me show you this in the Amplified so you know what I mean. The Amplified really digs into this. The burden. Notice the words the burden are capitalized. Why? Because in the original Hebrew, they're emphasized. This is the emphasis of the Lord. It's called the burden or oracle. The thing to be lifted up. Of the word of the Lord to Israel by Malachi, my messenger. All right, we gotta ask ourselves, does God have messengers in the body of Christ today? Yes, He does. Does God have messengers within the church today? Yes, He does. I'm not gonna take the time to go over there. I did this last night, but I'm not going to take this time. You can go over to Revelation chapter 2 and chapter 3. And Jesus Himself writes seven letters to seven literal churches. And John the Apostle is the one that's writing these things down. And Jesus says, write these things and send them to the messenger of the churches. If you read the King James, it says the angel of the churches. And we think angel is a spiritual being, but the term angel there is not referring to a heavenly angel. It's referring to a messenger of God placed within the church. And the messenger to the local church is the pastor. And so we know that. And I'm not trying to promote me or anything like that. I'm just describing God's setup. And here's the thing. In the days of Malachi, God said, here is the oracle. Here's the message to deliver. And it's heavy, and it must be lifted up. And it was a burden upon Malachi because Israel was not doing any lifting themselves. And so I'm going to ask the church, will you help me lift this message? Will you help me to bring this message to the house of God? Amen. Praise the Lord. Because I said it Wednesday. I'm going to say it again, folks. I'm just being honest. Over the last several weeks and the last few months, I have sensed less and less people praying for the pastor of this church. I've sensed it. I know it. I feel it. I started to, you know, seek God about it. And why is this? You know, why are these services just beating me up? And why is this, you know, so? And I literally said the word, why is it burdensome? You know, and then the Lord brought me to Malachi 1:1. He said, because there is a burden. There is something that you have to lift. And the problem is you're doing a lot of lifting by yourself. Not only because I know that there are people praying, you know, for the pastor of this church. I'm not even saying it's for me personally, but for the pastor, the office of the pastor. I know that there are people doing that. But I'm telling you, it's not the job of a few. It's the job of us all. Will you pray and say, Lord, we just ask you, Lord, to deliver your message through our pastor. That, Father, that we would hear the divine oracles of God. Just like 1 Peter 4:17, if any man speak, let him speak as the oracles of God. If any man minister, let him do so by the ability that God has placed within him, that God would get all the praise, the honor, and the glory. Amen? Folks, I'm not here to deliver a book report. I'm not here to deliver, you know, something that is, you know, oh, I need some content this week. Oh, I just need something to preach. We have to hear from heaven. Amen? Will you help me lift that message? Will you pray for the pastor of the church? I've taught you how to do that before. And I've sensed it. And again, that would be an ordinance to the church. Do we believe that the messengers that God sends to us is a sacred thing? I don't mean we worship them. All right, but we know, Lord, this is how you've designed it. You give a message to a messenger, and we help to bring that forth. Oh, boy. You know, as I stand here today, you know, the Lord just starts to show me that there's some that are in here. Oh, Lord, help me to say this. I hear these words about ready to come out of my mouth, and my mind's like, what are you doing? But I know that in my spirit, you know, I've got to say this. I know that as I stand here and I minister here today, that there are some in our presence here that you have angst about a message like this, that it starts to almost turn you mad, almost starts to upset you. And what that is because your lifestyle is being challenged. What that is that you know you have some tough decisions to make. And it would be a lot easier not to have to make those decisions. It'd be a lot easier not to have to reschedule, you know, your kids' schedule and things around the house of God. Mm-hmm. Yeah, I'm not saying that's everybody, but that word is for several that are here. You start to realize that what it's going to take to put God first, and there's going to be some things in your life that you've got to set aside, and it starts to almost anger you or bother you that you've got to, you know, make that adjustment because it's not going to be easy. Yeah. Folks, I'm just going to say this as a parent and a pastor. It's not easy to, you know, lead in your home and look to your children and say, just so you know, kids, God is first. Yeah. Just so you know, when it comes down to your favorite activity and the activities of the house of the Lord. As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. I'm just going to tell you, sports practice does not take the place of the house of the Lord. Say, oh, Pastor, I can't look at my child and say that. It'll make them hate God. No, you will train them to drift. You will train them that when anything comes up, God's house is just the first thing. It's amazing what people will do to put God's house behind something else. And it's almost like it becomes burdensome. People are like, oh my goodness, you know, I don't want to face that. I don't want to have to do that. Well, if you're a leader in your home, if you are the spiritual head of your home, You know, that's your responsibility to do. I tell you what, you know, whatever it takes to stand before the Lord with confidence at his coming. I don't know about you, but I believe Jesus is coming again. When he came the first time, he came as the lamb. And when he comes a second time, the Bible says he's coming as the lion. The lion. The burden or the oracle, the thing to be lifted up. It wasn't just Malachi's job. Israel was not lifting with him. Look at verse 2. We can go back to the King James. There's less words. It makes it a little easier to read. He says, I have loved you, says the Lord, yet you say, wherein have you loved us? Was not Esau Jacob's brother, the Lord says, saith the Lord. He says, yet I loved Jacob. In verse 3, he says, and I hated Esau. God hated somebody? I will explain. I hated Esau, and I laid his mountains and his heritage waste for the dragons, or literally the wild dogs of the wilderness. It says, whereas Edom says, Edom wasn't just Esau. Edom was the descendants of Esau. Whereas Edom says, we are impoverished, but we will return and build the desolate places. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, they shall build, but I'll throw it down again. And they shall call them the border of wickedness and the people against whom the Lord has indignation forever. Say, what? God hates somebody? Go back up there. Let me explain it to you. Verse 2, I have loved you, says the Lord. Yet you say, how have you loved us, God? And God answers a question with a question. He says, was not Esau Jacob's brother, says the Lord? Yet I loved, or I chose Jacob, and I hated Esau. First of all, that word hated there, don't let it bother you. The word hated doesn't mean like hate in the sense as we think of it, like a sinful sense. The word hate there means to reject or to despise, or to lightly respect. All right, when you say it this way, he says, I have lightly respected Esau. And now, because of his disobedience, I have kindled my wrath against him forever, and his descendants. Now, we've got to talk about Esau and Jacob because it has everything to do with you and I. All right, remember who Esau and Jacob were? Do we remember that? Esau and Jacob were the twin brothers of Isaac and Rebekah. Remember, the twin sons. And remember, there was Abraham, that the covenant of God started with Abraham. And Abraham and his wife finally had a son named Isaac, who then had the covenant of God. And then whoever was their firstborn son was going to continue the covenant name of God. And so the firstborn of Isaac and Rebekah was Esau. And then 2 minutes later came Jacob. Now Esau, because he was the firstborn, he had the birthright. Do you know that God calls himself the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob? It could have been and should have been Abraham, Isaac, and Esau. But remember, Esau gave up his birthright. Remember what he sold his birthright for? He sold it for stew. Some pottage, right? Pottage. Remember what happened? Esau was a mighty hunter, you know, and he came in from the big hunt, and Jacob wanted that birthright, remember? And he said, hey, Esau, I'll make you my best stew because I know you must be really hungry after an adventure like that. How about I make you the best meal and you give me the birthright? And Esau said, yeah, you know, what good is this birthright anyway? Let me have the food, you have the birthright. Well, the birthright was the ability to stand and hear God. It was the ability to carry the covenant to all generations. He had a place of honor with God, and Esau sold it out for something so natural. And then remember what Jacob did? He needed Isaac's blessing, his dad's blessing. And so Esau, his brother, was a hairy dude. Remember that? And Isaac was elderly and nearly blind. And so what Jacob did is he went into his dad and he put some goat hair on his arm. And he said, "Hi, Dad, Esau here for the blessing." And remember, Isaac put his hands on Jacob thinking that it was Esau. And he said, "You have the blessing." Now, so many Christians, they've gotten confused by that. Like, why did God honor Jacob's deception? That lying little bugger. Was it because God honored his methods? No, but God respected Jacob's desire to know God. Jacob did that to do whatever it took to get close to God. All right? So if you gotta lie to your boss to go to church, oh, I didn't say that. I'm kidding. No. Well, I mean, But Jacob said, "I want that birthright so bad. I want that covenant right to God. I want that standing with God." God said, "Look at his faith, look at his heart. His methods were wrong, but his heart was right." Do you think there's times when our heart is right and our methods aren't the greatest? Oh, yeah, all the time. Yeah, that happens so much. God honored his heart, and Jacob took that place. And because God looked down at Esau and says, "I have no respect for him. And I won't take an offering from him. I will not bless his ancestors, because look what he did. He took the most precious, valuable place of honor with God Almighty, and he just sold it for something so casual." Folks, I'm here to tell you, the church today looks more like Esau than it does Jacob. All right? Now you say, "Pastor, what is this about?" It's God says, "I have loved you. Because I chose Jacob. I love Jacob." What does that mean? Do you know, you can study this out in Romans chapter 9. Do you know that Esau and Jacob represent the Old Testament and New Testament? Yeah, they were historical men that lived on the earth. But God used their lives to describe the difference between the Old Testament and the New Testament. In the Old Testament, the Jews were chosen of God to have that place of worship and honor. And God will eventually turn his attention back to the Jews, all right? But remember, they rejected Christ. And when they rejected Christ, most of them, not all of them, but when they rejected Christ, the Bible says God then turned to who? The Gentiles. Just like God rejected Esau and turned and chose Jacob, God rejected the Jews for rejecting Christ, and he has now turned to the Gentiles, me and you, to find someone who will love him and put him first and have that eager mentality just like Jacob had. Amen. And so Jacob was not chosen out of birthright. Jacob was chosen out of grace. Esau was law. Jacob was grace. The Old Testament is law. The New Testament is grace. We have been chosen by God. Not Family Church, but anybody who calls upon Christ. Can you bring up 1 Peter 2:9 just to show you a verse in the New Testament? See, I'm trying to just make this first point here. You're chosen. You are chosen by God. What are you chosen to do? Someone that would put him first. Someone that would stop rejecting him. Someone that would stop giving anything less than their best. Esau was rejected for that cause. You think that God's not going to judge the church? You think that God's not going to look at the church and say, "I see more of Esau than I do of Jacob"? The Bible says we are the seed of Abraham. Just like Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and then put your name in there. Because it's just as much as God was their covenant God, he's our covenant God. He's like, "I've selected Abraham because of his heart to follow me. I chose Isaac for his heart to follow me. I chose Jacob because of his heart to follow me." And now he's looking for someone who will just have a heart to shut things out if need be. Folks, I'm not saying that your kids can't play sports. I'm not saying that you can't have hobbies. I have several things in my life that I enjoy. But when it's God's time, I don't steal that time for that. That doesn't mean you can't take a vacation. You know what I mean? Go, please, take a vacation with your family. That's wonderful. I'm just talking about regular habits. You know, you should take a vacation, but don't take a vacation from God. Amen. What was I going to show you? 1 Peter 2:9? Can you bring that up? It says, but you are a what? Chosen generation. A royal what? Priesthood. A holy nation. A peculiar people. That what? Should show forth the praise of God who has called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Oh, glory to God. What are you? You're chosen to show forth a marvelous light. You're chosen. What happens when God's people start to do something other than what they're chosen to do? Yeah, you get the book of Malachi. You get, you know, all that, you know, God starts to have to judge the church. God goes quiet from the church. Why? Because he can't accept an offering from our hand. He told Israel, he said, because of this, and he also told Esau and his descendants, because of this, I cannot accept an offering from your hand. He said, you care about other things more than you care about me. I'm just in the mix. Have you ever seen, what's that verse? Where God says, I am a jealous God. He says, my name is jealous. What does that mean? God is not going to display himself in our lives if something else continues to usurp over him. Boy. Malachi chapter 1, go back. Let's get ready to wrap this up. Go back to verse 4. Again, he says, whereas Edom, or even the descendants of that bugger Esau, Edom says, we're impoverished. We'll return and build these desolate places. They're trying to figure out, like, how come with just nothing works in life? How come we're frustrated? We build something just to have it torn down again. And God said, that's because they follow their descendant Esau. They act like Esau. They esteem lightly the things of God. And so guess what happens? Impoverished. Things that they build get torn down. Oh boy, look at verse 5. And God says to Israel, he says, but your eyes shall see, and you shall say, the Lord will be magnified from the border of Israel. Edom and Israel live next door to each other. Edom was impoverished and frustrated and broken down. And then as soon as you crossed over into Israel, God's power was visible. God's power was visible. Folks, in the same way, the Bible says we're chosen. That means we're different. That means there's a border around us that does not exist with the world. Do you believe that you're different as a Christian? Do you believe that there's something different about your calling and your lifestyle? Amen. You are a royal priesthood. You are called forth to shine that light. Amen. Hallelujah. If I'm chosen, if I'm a royal priesthood, there better be something different in my life. You know, people that saw my old life versus now, I hope they can see. I can see a border. I can see a border. Look at that old life versus look at that. Look at this new life. What is that? They're stepping over the border. People say, you know, I noticed, folks, when I share this, please, I'm just using these as illustrations. You know, over the last, you know, month and a half or whatever, I've had three different people out of nowhere that are not in the church, people that I've just come across in my, you know, routine of life and stuff, and people that have gotten a hold of me, and they don't call me Pastor Tim because I'm not their pastor, because they weren't walking with the Lord or whatever, and just over this last month or so, three different people who called me and said, Tim, hey, I need to talk to you. I need to know God like you do. You know, one says, you know, I just notice, you know, you talk different. You know, you're not cursing and swearing and all this and that and this and yada, yada, yada. And so I said, oh, I'd love to tell you. And so just in that last probably 4 weeks, I got to lead three people to Christ. Why? They just saw a border. There was something different. Listen, the problem with the body of Christ today is that we look too much like the world. The world's drinking and drunken and getting partying hard, and the church of Jesus is drinking and drunken and partying hard. The world is cursing, and the church is cursing right there with them. The world is sitting at the bar, and the church is sitting at the bar. The world is getting stoned on dope, and the church is getting stoned on dope. There's no difference. And God is saying, you, like Esau and Jacob, there better be a border. You better draw a line in your life. I want, when God step, you know, when people step onto my property, they want to know that God is magnified here. When people come on this property of this church, the Lord is magnified here. What about in your home? The Lord is magnified there. Amen. Now go to verse 6, and here's where we're going to wrap it up. All right. So, the messenger, help lift that word that God has. These are just things that Israel was not doing. Will you pray and ask God to bring forth the message from your local pastor? The oracles of God, amen. Will you also, secondly today, will you become more like Jacob than Esau? Stop being casual with God. Stop thinking that this American definition of what holy is holy because it's not. Our culture, I love our nation, I'm very grateful for it. But we've turned the things of God that were once holy in our nation, we've turned them into just some casual thing. All of a sudden people say, I'll just get my church online. Church doesn't exist online. So, well, Pastor, what do you mean? You have live stream. That should be an outreach. Do you know, I get contacted by a couple of different elderly people that are housebound that watch every single week. I wouldn't take that away from them. But if you can be here, be here. Oh, I couldn't be there, Pastor. There was a sports game, don't you know? Hey, just a heads up. Pastors don't understand that. Do you think I'm going to say, oh, all right. Think I'm ever going to be cool with that? It's not that I'm mad. But the pastor in me, my heart sinks. My heart sinks. Oh, Pastor, you don't know. Don't you realize? Oh, no, wasn't going to be there because it was an opportunity to go get a round of golf in. Pastors don't understand that. Not a good pastor. Well, we just wanted to stay home and watch John Hagee on TV today. Pastors don't understand that. So you're getting too religious and legalistic, Pastor Tim. No, I'm not. It's time to hold us to the standard of God's word. It's time to hold up. Pastor, I would have been there, you know, Wednesday night. I would have been praying and worshiping, but we had a get-together scheduled. Reverend Justin says, cancel it, glory. No, it's not about a pastor controlling your life, and I'm not sitting around thinking about shaming somebody. But as a pastor, I long to see God move in your life. Return unto me. And I just know, and you're going to see right here why it is. God says this. He says, a son honors his father and a servant his master. He says, if then I be a father, where's my honor? He says, and if I be a master, where's my reverential fear? That word fear there means to dread the idea of displeasing God. Say, Pastor, you're just making me feel guilty. No, this isn't about guilt. This is to rally you, stir you up. That's my job as a pastor. Amen. Folks, I don't know how to say it. I'm by far from the only one, nor am I even near the top of people that are saying this. I'm just saying, for these churches that I pastor, you know, I see a spirit of the world desperately trying to get into your life. Trying to distract. Yes, we got to care for our kids. That's a priority. Yes, we want to see them happy and joyful. But I'm telling you, if you turn them into everything else except for faithful young people in the house of God, I'm telling you, you're not helping them at all. You're not helping them. I started telling my boys from the time they could understand English, this is a house that serves God. And I don't care. My words were, I don't care if you are Babe Ruth, Joe Montana, and Michael Jordan wrapped into one. we are never going to put anything, whether it's sports or whatever, if it's time for the house of God, it's time for the house of God. I am not a thief, and my family will not be a thief. And the churches I pastor will not stand before the Lord one day and have him say, "You've robbed me."
No, my goodness.
Welcome to heaven, thieves. I don't want that. Oh, Lord. Say, well, pastor, are you ever guilty of this? Yes, I've been guilty of this. I would never preach anything that did not include myself in the message. I would never preach anything that wouldn't be convicting to myself, right? The mentality in our world is it is more distracted, it is more attacked spiritually than any other time ever. Folks, I know that within this congregation, there are several heavyweight trials people are facing. Heavyweight trials like never before. Physically, emotionally, spiritually, maritally, every way possible. Things in the lives of their children, stories go on and on and on. And I'm not here to say that that stuff is your fault. That's not what we're saying, all right? I know that these are difficult days. I know the trial. You are living in days that are as biblical as when Jesus walked the earth, all right? I just know the answer is not to drift from that course that God has for you. I know that Jesus said, upon this rock, I will build my church. I know that the house of God and your church family and how you honor him has got to be first and foremost. That's the answer. God says the son honors his father, a servant his master. He says, if I'm a father, where's my honor? And if I'm a master, where's my reverential fear? Yeah. Yep. And if I be a master, where is my fear, says the Lord of hosts unto you, O priests that despise my name. And you say, wherein have we despised your name? The word despise there means to lightly esteem. Now, isn't it interesting? He says, thus saith the Lord of hosts unto you, O priests. Who are the priests here today? Can you bring up Revelation 1:6? I'm getting ready to wrap this up right here. Bring up Revelation 1:6. I know we're in Malachi 1:6. And this is talking about what Jesus did for us. It says that he has made us what? Kings and priests unto God his Father. To him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. So, do we have any priests here today? Do we have any kings here today? Yes, ladies included. Amen. Glory to God. That's absolutely right. So, in the New Testament, the priest, in terms of the minister, the priest, went away. It is unscriptural for somebody to work as a priest in the New Testament. You understand? The Bible says that now believers are priests. What is a priest? The word priest means the ability to go before God's presence. All right? We're the ones that are welcomed in. We're the one that go before God. So now go back to Malachi 1:6. He says, O priests, you have lightly esteemed my name. This is not just a message for the Old Testament. This is a message for the New Testament. And let's get down here. He says in verse 7, you offer polluted bread upon my altar. And you say, wherein have we polluted you? In that you say, the table of the Lord is, say that word with me, contemptible. Do you know what contemptible means? It means, take it or leave it. I can take it or not. It's voluntary. The word contemptible here literally means to be in the middle on something. Oh boy, this is the same symptoms of the body of Christ today. Church, well, I can go if nothing else comes up. I can be there as long as nothing else is on the schedule. I'll be there if I can. I'll be there if I want to. I'll be there if I don't sleep in. I'll be there as long as there's no sports practices. I'll be there as long as there's not something else better, because that's how God hears it. We're saying, well, as long as there's not something else better. Oh, Folks, please listen. It is dangerous to ever take your children and make them a barrier between you and God. It is dangerous. So, well, sports is going to be first in our house. Sports isn't the barrier. You've taken your child and their desires and you put them in the middle of what's hindering God in your life. Don't do that. Don't do it. So many times people hear messages like this, oh, I don't believe that. I don't know. Everything seems to be fine and good. And they don't realize that their mentality like that over the course of time will erode away and destroy their family. Don't let your children get away from the things of the Lord. Teach them. Say, well, they just don't take interest in it. Do they see you being interested?
There you go. That's it.
Do they see you being interested? Oh, boy. Is the house of the Lord or the table of the Lord contemptible to you? Eh, I can take it or leave it. Eh, if I can be there. Eh. Always an excuse. Always something else. Pastor, are you mad at us? No. No, I love you. Boy, I tell you what, the Buffalo Bills better win today. Because some of you are going to need a pick-me-up, I guess. Glory to the Lord. I'm not mad at anything. This is the oracle. I'm asking you to help me lift this message. Do you think it's fun to be this guy that has to deliver that? It's not always fun. Oh, believe me. I just wish there was a hatch right here. I could just be like, all right. And I'd just drop down. There'd be a big chute and a slide. And I'd go, woo. And it'd carry me all the way to the end of the parking lot. And I'd just pop up, get into my vehicle, and disappear. In verse 8, he says, you offer the blind for sacrifice. Let's talk about animals that have ailments. God wanted their best. He says, if you offer the blind for sacrifice, isn't it evil? Isn't it evil to give God less than the best? And if you offer the lame and the sick, is it not evil? Offer it now to your governor. Will he be pleased with you or accept your person, saith the Lord of hosts? He says, and now I pray you, beseech God that he will be gracious unto us. This has been by your means. Will he regard your person, saith the Lord of hosts? Talk about God's not going to just, you know, take you just because you're there. He says, you got to bring your best. Now, verse 10 is a verse that I'm trying to get to, and we're going to end right here. We'll read it in the King James, verse 10. It says, who is there among you that would shut the doors for nothing? Neither do you kindle fire on my altar for nothing. I have no pleasure in you, says the Lord of hosts, neither will I accept an offering at your hand. Now, verse 10 is a little confusing in the King James. Bring it up in the Amplified, and this will help us. Folks, this word right here, this stirs me. Are you ready to be stirred? Folks, don't get, here comes the rejoicing part. Are you ready? The good news. Malachi 1:10. Oh, that there were even one among you whose duty it is to minister to me, who would shut the doors, that you might not kindle fire on my altar to no purpose, an empty, futile, fruitless pretense. He says, I have no pleasure in that, says the Lord of hosts, nor will I accept an offering from your hand. Oh, this message, oh, this word. God says, oh, if I could just find one among you who would shut the doors, would shut, put everything aside for a moment, come into my sanctuary and kindle a fire on my altar, not for fruitless pretense, but with true heart and purpose and desire. I'm telling you, we started to see that kind of fire on Wednesday night. What was that? That was a kindling of the fire of God. You know, what that was coming before God to offer just a pure sacrifice.
Yes, amen.
We weren't there because we had to. We were there because we wanted to be there. Oh, that there even one among you who would shut the doors. Can we please at times find something in our life when it comes down to being with God or something else? Shut the door to that other thing. Just shut that door. You know, like I said, you're going to have to lead your family and say, listen, just so you know, there's going to be times we're going to have to shut the door to things that we all like in order to put God first. Yeah. So that we can go into his presence, kindle a true fire. It says, not an empty, fruitless pretense. Do you know what a pretense is? A pretense is when we do something just to make it look like something. That's what I mean. God was saying, don't come here and be not here. You can be there and not be there. A pretense is that we go to church to just go through the motions and to look like we're staying faithful. Hello? How many Christians in these days are living a pretense with God? Well, I look like a Christian. I'm in church. But is that true border around you? That true presence of God? He says, I wish someone would come in, shut the doors, put the world out, put the world aside for just a time. Kindle a fire on my altar, not for fruitless pretense, but for real purpose, real heart's desire. Lord, help us. He says, or else I'll have no pleasure in you. He says, I won't accept your offerings. What does that mean? Your offerings won't work. God says, I don't even see them because you're just going through the motions. Everything else comes in and steals your time with God. God told Israel, he said, stop being a thief. Stop taking time from me. Stop stealing worship from me. Stop robbing me financially. Stop stealing honor from me. He says, if I'm a father, where's my honor? If I'm a master, where is my reverence? Yes. Oh, if I would just find one who would kindle a fire, who would help my messenger to bring forth my word upon the earth, who would kindle a fire upon the altar and worship with all their heart, return unto me, and I will return unto you. When the body of Christ in this nation and in this church and in all the churches, when we start to return to that pureness. Now we'll end with verse 11. Look at verse 11. Folks, this is the result. For from the rising of the sun to its setting, my name shall be great among the nations. And in every place, incense shall be offered to my name. What were we doing Wednesday night? Offering up incense before the Lord. Literally, the Bible says, as we praise and worship him, it is like a sweet-smelling incense before him. Every place incense shall be offered in my name, and indeed a pure offering. For my name shall be great among the nations, says the Lord of hosts. He's saying, those that will practice this, he said, I will make my name great there. God says, I will return. I'll make my name great in your home. I'll make my name great in your health. I'll make my name great in your finances. I'll make, you know, my name great in your church. Yes, amen. 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 But folks, we got to be willing. Somewhere at some point, we got to say, okay, I'm shutting the door to this post-pandemic spiritual hangover. I'm shutting the door to all these distractions. I'm shutting the door to all these things that we've got going in life. When it's time for God, it's time for God. Are you getting a hold of this? Say, Pastor, you're preaching. It's like you're raging. No, I'm not. I'm loving on you. I care about you. You know, if you've been around here for any length of time, you hear me say all the time that our nation is in a similar spot as Israel was in the day of Malachi. And now the Lord has just given me this message, and it's for our churches, and I need your help. Say, well, Pastor, okay, I'll pray for you to bring forth the message. Will you participate in our services? And I don't mean just coming to church. We don't have a problem with people coming to church. I mean, for the most part, you know, we've got plenty of people here. It's not numbers that we're looking for. Will you participate? Will you offer a pure offering of incense before him? Praise the Lord. You know, there's going to be some time during this week we're going to have that opportunity. And I'll just send out a message via the text message. You know what's interesting? We have nearly 460 people alone that get that text. You know, from, you know, that text message from this church. You know? And how many showed up? So what is that, a quarter? You know, not even 20%, 18%, 15%? I mean, what if in these last days God truly needs us? Who's going to respond? Hallelujah. Glory to God. That's my message, and I'm sticking to it. Let us pray. Father God, we love you and praise you. Oh, Lord, we thank you. Father, we understand that this stuff is hard of hearing. But, Lord, there's a burden of the word of the Lord given to this church. There's a message to be lifted up. And, Lord, I'm not going to lift it alone. Lord, I thank you. This congregation will lift that up. We'll lift it up with our prayer. We'll lift it up with our actions. Father, we're going to step up. We're going to be challenged. We're not guilty. We're not shamed into doing anything. Father, we thank you for your mercy. We thank you for your patience. But Lord, we just focus on this idea. We've got to soberly judge ourselves and see just how first you are. Father, we just bless you. We glorify you. Thank you, Lord. Father, we're just going to bring ourselves. We will bring our whole heart. Father, you are so faithful and good. Blessed is your name. Blessed is your name. Blessed is your name. Father, we thank you that starting this past Wednesday night, we see that already things are different. Already things have changed. Father, there's something, there's a switch that's been flipped. There's a line that's been drawn. And Father, I thank you for the whole church will come on over that line. Father, we just praise you and worship you today. With all eyes closed, every head bowed, before we dismiss, ask yourself this question. Have you made Jesus Christ the Lord of your life? Have you personally invited him into your heart? The Bible says in Romans 10:9 that if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, if you believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you shall be saved. Folks, I know we heard a very convicting message today, a challenging message. That is not God's beating you down. That is God calling you up. He's got a better life, a higher life for you. He's got promises. He's got a relationship for you to walk in. He's got a plan for you to accomplish. And if you're here today and you've never invited Jesus into your heart, this is not a family church idea, it's a God idea. Ask yourself this question, if I were to die today, would I be in heaven or would I be in hell? Hell is a real place, but the good news is, so is heaven. God sent his son Jesus to pay for our sins so that we don't have to. He died, he rose again. And the Bible says that if you'll call upon him, you'll receive eternal life. And so if you haven't done that before, I'm just simply going to ask you to lift your hand. Eyes are closed, heads are bowed. I'm not going to call you up front. I'm not going to walk up to you. I'm not going to make you stand up or anything. But I'll simply ask you to lift your hand. And when I see your hand, you will hear me say, I see that hand, you can put it down. And then I'll lead us all in a prayer. And the entire congregation will just pray right there in their seats. You can pray as well and receive Jesus as your Lord and Savior. But if that's you, could you lift your hand now, please? Is there anyone here that say, Pastor, I need to be saved. I need my sins to be forgiven. I need to have Jesus as my Savior. Is there anybody here within the sound of my voice? I see that hand. You can put it down. Is there anybody else that would say, Pastor, I know I need to be saved. Well, we did have a hand. And even if you didn't lift your hand, pray this prayer with all your heart. God will hear you. Let's all pray this together. Say these words with me from your heart. Say, Dear Heavenly Father, I believe that Jesus Christ is Lord. I believe in my heart that you raised him from the dead so that I could be saved. Lord Jesus, wash me, cleanse me, forgive me of my sins. Be my Lord and Savior all the days of my life. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. Let's go ahead, let's stand to our feet. Did you get some help here today? Amen. Folks, I know and I understand that a message like this can be real hard hitting and wow. But folks, Doesn't that verse in Malachi 1:10, he says, oh, if there is even one among you that would just come in with God, shut the doors, and just start a fire with him. You know what I mean by start a fire? Just put some of those things off, deal and confront those issues in life. If you got sin to confess to him, confess it. You know, if you've got some adjustments to make, you know, make them. Go with God and say, Father, I'm just here to have a pure and sincere, all-out relationship with you. Amen? Amen. Let's just go ahead and give him the praise. Father, we glorify you. We magnify you. Father, we command your hand of blessing upon each one here today. And Father, we give you all the praise, all the glory in Jesus' mighty name. And everyone shouted, amen. You are dismissed.